My dad bought a canoe when I was a kid, and it was probably 70 years old when he bought it, and I'm a little older now than that, and I still have the canoe, matter of fact. It's next to my shed. We have our kayaks and our canoe, and once he bought that canoe, the place where we used to go fishing all the time, which was Lake St. Helen, if you're familiar with that up north somewhere, we used to go before we had that canoe. He'd rent a rowboat, and we'd get up at crack of dawn, you know, what kid wants to do that, but we'd row out there, he would never do a motor or anything, and we'd go fishing. But then he got that canoe, and many trips down the Osawa River, my favorite, but the last trip with my dad before he was unable to do that, I just want to tell you about. And so one of the attractions about Lake St. Helen is there's no size limit on pike. I don't know if it's still that way, but when I looked at the fishing book for last year, it still was that, no size limit on pike, and that was like pike in my mind, my kid mind, and all along when I was growing up was, you know, like a big monster fish, and I don't like fish all that well, so it's not like I wanted to eat it, but I want to catch them, you know. And so this last time, my dad was probably in his late 70s, mid to late 70s. Alzheimer's hadn't kicked in yet. He was very active, and so we took that. It's a old wooden cloth canoe. We thought it was an Old Town, but it actually isn't. It's another brand which I can never remember until I look at it. And we went down to the boat launch, and we went out on the lake. It's not a huge lake, though. It's big, but it's not very deep either. And so we're out there, you know, and the sun's coming up, and my dad always fished the same way. Bottom fish, sinker on a bottom. He never caught anything but bluegill and perch, you know, because that's where they are, right? And so all of a sudden, the wind started to pick up. And so a canoe, right, it's very stable. This canoe, it's well built, it's old, so I always felt like very comfortable. Actually, I rented a canoe one time up by Traverse and took it on Crystal River up there, and it was like I had to balance it. It was always going like this, but this wooden canoe, man, she tracks beautifully through the water. But that wind, the sides are only about that in the middle, the sides are only about that deep. The wind started coming up and the waves started lapping up, and I'm thinking, oh man, Dad, I don't want him to have a heart attack. He'd already had a couple of them, and you know, like, and then it really started coming up. I mean, and I was, how old was I? Probably 19, maybe somewhere around there. And I'm like mad, and the splashing in just a little bit, and I really thought we might not make it. And praise the Lord, the storm didn't end or nothing, but we got back. And we never went out again, and that was a little, I don't know if my dad would ever admit he was frightened about it, but that happens. It happened just like that. Never before in all the years we'd been out on Lake St. Helen was there anything like that that came up. But man, that was a little terrifying, and I don't have too many terrifying stories because I'm pretty adventurous, and it's like, oh, cool. That was not very cool. And this is a parallel to the passage of Scripture we're in our continued study in the book of Mark with a roaring sea and a terrifying few moments. By the way, grads, I had a couple of people say, are you going to preach specifically to the grads and out of this series? No, I'm not. But guess what? This is going to apply to you and what's going on in your life as well. I don't even know if they're in the room. Did they go with Tony? Oh. Well, we do record them. I'll have to cut a little slice. Anyway, you can tell them for me. And so we're in Mark chapter 4 looking at a severe weather warning. How appropriate, right? We had a flood yesterday. You guys did. We were down in Spring Arbor. We didn't have that, but the severe weather happened. So let's read through the passage, and we'll go back and look at it a little bit and see if we can get some hope and help. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, Silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped. And there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. That's our Jesus. So we're with our merry band of Jesus followers. In a time now, things are transitioning from what we've talked about so far. As Jesus came onto the scene and called the original disciples, "Come, follow me." That's really the core of the good news. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." You can. You're not prohibited. I can make it so you can follow. And he did that on the cross. And they had seen his teaching. They had seen his healing. They had seen him cast demons out of people. And he's not done with that. As we continue through Mark, he keeps doing stuff like that. And the other part of the transition is they were going from a time when they were just like, "Oh, it's Jesus. We're just look at him. And he's the guy, and he's in control of this situation." And they probably silently chuckled a little bit, like we do when we're on the inside and we know somebody asks a question that the guy's ready to answer. We probably thought, "Oh man, they're really going to be sorry. They were stupid here." And now they transitioned in something that seemed out of control. It was out of control for them. They thought it was out of control to Jesus. So, of course, he doesn't stop. Jesus doesn't stop teaching, doesn't stop guiding them. And, of course, his guidance for them is his guidance for us as well. So a few things to note in this passage. The first, if you have a handout, is that the presence of Jesus doesn't prevent trouble. Unfortunately, there are seasons in the church, and there are certain groups of people who are endeavoring to follow Christ that have inferred, if not directly taught, that if you come to Jesus, everything's going to be just fine. And you know, anybody who's really followed him knows that doesn't take away trouble. You imagine these followers who had seen healings and demons cast out in this teaching and all this, and they were expecting rest. "Let's go cross to the other side of the lake," Jesus said. And they knew about Jesus when he drew them away. And so they had this expectation, "Whew, we're going to rest a little bit. Maybe we don't have to study so hard." And then, bam, that storm hit. And the waves were crashing over the side of the boat, a way bigger boat than I had on Lake St. Helen with my dad, with the sides only this high. Brenda, have you put that picture up? This is modern-day Sea of Galilee, and that is one wave breaking onto a whatever that thing's called. And you think, well, Sea of Galilee, it's as you look at a map, it is bigger than a little lake, and it's called a sea, but, I mean, how big can a storm be? Look at that wave. What kind of boat? What kind of boat sides would find that wave coming across it? And that's where they were tossed, and all of a sudden, they're out of control. There's not this kind of sense of Jesus being leading them and protecting them. They just seemed like the end is near. Their lives were at risk. That's what they felt. And if Jesus hadn't been there, their lives probably were at risk. We don't have a record of how many people actually died from a storm on the Sea of Galilee, but I'm sure there was enough evidence that they thought, this is very real. I mean, this is our life and limb. And of course, we understand their understanding of who Jesus is very incomplete at the time. They're still learning so much about it. And, you know, when you follow Jesus, it doesn't alleviate trouble. Matter of fact, when you follow Jesus, there is a certain kind of trouble that comes along with that the world doesn't even experience. I mean, we also have troubles in the world that are a result of the way the world is broken and temporary and winding down instead of getting better. Now, Jesus said it himself in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." He reminded his disciples, and so they were able to look back at this event and go, yeah. The word for trouble used in that verse is oppressing, a pressure in upon you. It's really broad because there are different kinds of trouble. I woke up this morning, most of you knew this last night, but we went to bed early after our long conference, woke up to the United States bombing Iran, which is it? Iran. And that's trouble. All of the discord in our world is trouble. The conflict in Ukraine and Russia, that's trouble. We have personal trouble. The doctor tells you, this isn't your only appointment, you got to go now and get treatment. or you have to get more tests, or relational trouble, we have trouble, and the presence of Jesus doesn't prevent it. Now, we all know that, but we need to revisit it. And sometimes, by the way, it's not, well, no, I'll get to that. See, I try to get ahead of myself. I don't try, but it happens. Number two, Jesus is present in the trouble. So it says in verse 38, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And, you know, they were a little distraught when they woke him up. Don't you care was their cry. Don't you care, you know. He was so calm, right? Jesus, the person of composure, not panic, sleeping in the back, but available, right there in the midst of it. Not only was he there, but I don't know why. I don't know what the structure of the boat is, but no doubt some of the water that was crashing over the sides had to reach him somehow in a spray or droplets or maybe filling up from the bottom. But for some reason, we know the real reason, because he's Jesus, he never panicked. But he also didn't wake up and rebuke the storm. He slept. He was waiting. He was there. He's always there. He is present in every trouble, every pressure, the national pressure, world pressure, personal pressure that you feel, whether it's I'm not even going to say that. So, following Jesus, or the presence of Jesus, doesn't prevent trouble. Jesus is present in trouble. Number three, Jesus is master over trouble. This is something we have to come back to over and over again, and sometimes we lose a grip on that depending how pressurizing the pressure is that we face. Well, let's face it, there are things that come and go, kind of, and then there are things that just, it seems like this is not getting better, it's getting worse. Lord, I'm praying like mad, it's getting worse. But he is the master over trouble. So Jesus woke up, they didn't have any other conversation, he heard what they had to say, don't you care about us, and he got up and said, silence, be still. That's pretty simple. And what happened? There was silence and a great calm. It was still immediately. Was this a devil storm? Probably not. It was probably a natural storm because of the way the world is, but still the obedience to the king who would speak out. So we know that he is sovereign over all things, but it's easy to think about that sovereignty when things are going pretty good. That Psalm verse about being an ever-present help in time of trouble, whenever I read that, I go, but even when it's not trouble, you're the ever-present help. That's the way I think. But here, the emphasis was on the trouble that was happening right there amongst them. We had seen a mastery of Jesus. We had, if you were a part of this, we had a little three same subject authority mini-series in the midst of this series in the book of Mark, where we saw that Jesus had mastery over demons, he had mastery over diseases, and he had mastery over sin. But here, he was being very specific to show them that he had mastery in times of trouble. See, one of the problems we have is that we compartmentalize, not on purpose. I don't think very many people do this on purpose, but it does happen. The way we're put together and the things that we've experienced kind of create that a way we do things, and we are way more cognizant of some areas that we're really trusting Jesus in, you know, and you pray it like every day. Maybe it's every day, certain kinds of things, but there are other areas where maybe you don't pray as pointedly, and you find out that you're doing things on your own, and we kind of have to snap ourselves. Well, we don't do that all on our own. We do it with one another, and the Holy Spirit helps us do that. And I was just reading last week in the book of 1 Kings, and I wanted to include it because it was this concept that the world always tries to attribute to the God we worship. But sometimes we do too, and that is that God is only a God of a certain space or a certain place or over a certain thing. And so in this instance, there was a war going on and between the Arameans and Israel, and they had been defeated. The Arameans had been defeated in the hills, and they thought, well, you know, he's not a God of the valleys. He's only a God of the hills. But here the man of God speaks, and the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, this is what the Lord says, the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the hills and not of the plains, so I will defeat this vast army for you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He is the master over every trouble all the time without fail. And so the disciples, they're getting it, but hadn't gotten it and still hadn't gotten it by the time this event took place. So presence of Jesus in our life, that is if we follow him, that doesn't prevent trouble. But Jesus is present with us in that trouble, and Jesus is master over every trouble. So I hope you're thinking of trouble that you're facing right now. It's not, well, no, I'll say that later. Just think of a couple of things that are troubling you, that are bringing pressure in your life. Number four, Jesus reveals purpose in trouble. And that purpose is faith building. If we didn't need our faith built, he wouldn't let trouble reach us. If trouble were only designed to tear us down and didn't have the potential to build us up, we would not face it as followers of Jesus. Because he gives us what we need, and many things we ask that maybe are just likes, not just needs, but he gives us everything we need. And let me say, I was thinking about this morning especially, Jesus doesn't cause all the trouble so that he can build faith in us. He does send some of that. Some of it is designed by him. But much of the trouble we face is not designed by him, but when it happens, he uses it and says, hey, I have a way for you to benefit from what's going on right here. That's really important. I got a great story, but I'm not going to share it here because it might take away from some, but anyway. So here he's faith building. We see two things that he's doing in this faith building exercise because he said, let's go in a boat, knowing, because he knows all things, that a storm was going to come. He could have said, well, let's wait a half hour and the storm's going to blow and then we'll go. He didn't do that. He knew that. He said, oh, I'm going to teach them something now. I'm going to go to sleep while they're out there. Wait for them to call. So dependence is the first thing, and I don't mean this in order of importance. These are two things he teaches, way many more categories of things he teaches, but two things we can grasp onto that can be helpful in our times of trouble. And dependence on him is one of them. And so he's sleeping, the storm is raging, he didn't initiate a stopping and stilling of the storm, he didn't have a conversation like they're pitching and tossing. He's going, hey, I'm right here. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay, and let them still do that. They asked, he answered, and their ask was, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? They had to come to Jesus because they knew they couldn't do anything about the storm. They didn't know what he could do about the storm either, but they knew that he had already demonstrated some mastery over some things. And see, that's what he does with us, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey. What you do know, he uses as a building block to teach you more about who he really is. Because that, at the core, that's what we need to know, who he is, who he really is. So Jesus had already taught in the Matthew account. It's in Matthew chapter 7, but it comes before this in the chronology of Jesus' ministry. He already taught them, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, from the Sermon on the Mount. That teaching came before this moment. So somehow rattling in the back, maybe, or maybe it was just panic, they called on the one they knew could do something, but they didn't know what. They didn't know he could walk on water yet. What I see is really cool in this is that he doesn't require a certain kind of ask. So they were familiar, no doubt, with the Old Testament sacrificial system. When you sinned and wanted to be cleansed, you had to bring a certain animal, and it was on a certain day, and you did a certain thing, and there was all this layer of definition of how to do it and be right. And Jesus, actually, he didn't take a moment to say, calm down. That just shows us how patient he is with us and how much he wants us to come with whatever spurs us to come. Terror for these people, these followers. So it doesn't matter what kind of ask. This was an emergency ask. You ask in an emergency for God's help, and God gives you his help. There are other asks. So we know one of Dave Ramsey's funny things he says about saving and planning is like people get panicked at Christmas and they load their cards up and like Christmas, that like they didn't know Christmas was going to happen, and it happens every year, and they could start saving and planning. And it's the same thing in the kingdom when we know we're facing certain things, and we can say, Lord, help me prepare for what's coming. So that's some of the asks we ought to do in asking him, Lord, what should I prepare for? We have stages of life like graduations and marriages and buying a house and changing a career, so many things. And there's formal asks. I used to, as a young pastor, I hated any written prayer. I wouldn't read a written prayer for me or for anybody else. But I've gained an appreciation of prayers that were written by someone moved by the Holy Spirit, and they can be very formal. When we do our communion ritual, when we do the old Free Methodist full service, by the way, in 2 weeks we do that again, it's formal. It's written stuff. It's a pattern and a plan. All kinds of asks. Because when we ask, as he already taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to give what we need, not necessarily what we ask. It often aligns, but you know those times when it's, but Lord, that's not what I wanted, but that was what was better for you. And that builds dependence. And we stack that up, because one day the kind of trouble that will make you terrified like these disciples will hit, and it will be different than all the other trouble. But because he's let trouble reach you, some of it designed, most of it his, turning back the enemy's plans to defeat you and giving you a way out so you don't have to be embroiled in sin in trying to do that. And then in that time when you're exposed to that huge trouble, you can remember trouble upon trouble, ask upon ask, answer upon answer, provision, healing, whatever it is. And that all adds up, and we go, I don't know how I can depend on you in this big trouble, but you've always been dependable, so I'm going to depend on you now. That's a great aspect of our faith, depending on him in the unknown. I mean, a lot of it's unknown, but we get, especially if you've been practicing, if you've been following Jesus, we find a level of kind of ebb and flow of life, and we're used to it, and then boom, something will hit us, and he wants us to be dependent. That's the one thing I see, he's one of the things I see as he's building their faith in this troubled time. The second is intimacy with him. Man, I wrestled with the right word. For 2 days, I had comfort. But I think intimacy is more accurate and contains more elements like comfort, and by comfort I meant comfortable with who he is, coming to know who he is, so that the impact of trouble that hits us is less unsettling because we've built dependence, and we get closer and closer to him. That happens in intimacy. So their response to his healing in verse 40 and 41 was, his response was, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Challenging them about where they're at. Disciples were terrified and said, who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him. They were like, they didn't know who Jesus was. They're asking, who is this man? And of course, we caught them slack because they were in the beginning of their time with Jesus. So that's okay. He does the same thing with us. He's very patient. And it's interesting that they were first afraid of the storm. And once the storm was gone, now they were afraid of Jesus. They had a bit of a fear. It's interesting, the word phobia in its word forms in the Greek that all of these fears are taken from can mean at the same time awe and reverence and fear of retribution or destruction. Same word, but the context gives us the hints there. So they were afraid of their life in the storm. I don't think they were afraid of their life, but they're going like, who is this man? I mean, this is power. To them, that was kind of an ultimate power. And who is this man is a question of intimacy. Now, we will never plumb the depths of who Jesus is to be able to say, I know everything about him. But for those of you who are walking in intimacy with him, you know there's something inside, hard to define, where you go, I know he's with me. I know he's for me. I know he's planning. I know he's at the same time here and waiting for me to come and be in his unfettered, unhindered presence. Who is this man? Interesting question. He had already, Jesus, in chapter 2 of Mark, declared himself to be God. If you remember, the man on the mat, and his friends lowered him through the ceiling, right? And what was his word to them? Son, you're healed, take up your mat and walk. No, that was the second thing he said. The first thing he said was, your sins are forgiven. And that started the Pharisees and the leaders. They were all up in arms now, because that's what he was saying. God and I are one, because only God can forgive sins. That's what his challengers said. Only God can do that. You can't. Well, guess who I am? So he'd already taught that lesson. They saw that lesson, and it's still here in the midst of this very common trouble for them. They were fishermen, remember? This lake was not a stranger to them, and they weren't strangers to it. No doubt there were times when they were fishing and the storm came up and they said, we got to get in. We're not going to catch anything. We might be in danger. And still, who is this man? And here is the patient Jesus, not keeping trouble away, being with them in all trouble, being the master over all trouble, using trouble for a purpose, patiently saying, do you still have no faith? Now, some people read that with an exclamation point. Don't you have faith yet? I don't believe that is the spirit in which he said that. I think loving Jesus, seeing the terror on the faces of these men, said, don't you have faith? Later on, much later in Jesus' ministry, I believe it was Philip, that's probably not right, one of the disciples, after almost 3 years of teaching, then Jesus used a different tone and frame when he said, I've been among you such a long time. You still don't know who I am? But here, I think he was doing what he does to us and reminding us that we need to investigate, we need to surrender things to him and be finding out who this person is. Man, the word they used, our Savior, the word or title that we used. Jesus continually, every step of the way, is asking us, do you still have no faith? Where is your faith limited? He is patient, and we know that because he's appealing for them to think it through instead of saying, I can calm storms. He could have stood up and given them a whole list. This is what I can do. 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 But he didn't. He asked them, how about you? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And this last verse, Revelation 3:20, as far as I'm concerned, mistakenly attached to the Romans road to lead somebody to salvation, because this verse was written to the church, not to people not yet following Jesus, but to followers, as the Holy Spirit revealed to John. Jesus was there in the book of Revelation. He said, I have messages to these seven churches, and this is one of the one he says. And it's kind of the same thing that he was appealing to. These group of men terrified that this storm was going to take their life. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, not just I'll answer you, but I'll come in and we will share a meal together as friends. That's the way the New Living Translation puts it. What is that? Intimacy. gathering around the table. Not the God of thunderous punishment, though he has a rightful wrath, and it will be revealed at the right time upon the right people and in the right places, but to all who call on him and endeavor to follow him. He is so patient. And when we get in the rocking boat and whatever our storm is that comes on, whatever our trouble, whatever that pressure is, he's right there with us. He knows it's going to happen. He has a way for us to come to him and ask for that help, however we need to do that, and he doesn't judge us on that. And so there are two lines at the bottom. What am I afraid of, and who is Jesus to me? Man, I wish I had more time to think through those things. But I think the Holy Spirit will help everyone here approach this in the way that is beneficial. What am I afraid of? I put in parentheses this morning, what is my trouble? And you know, that word trouble and the concept of trouble, we mean it as everything that is negative. But trouble isn't just negative. Trouble is something that is challenging. Trouble is something that is unexpected. We automatically kind of assign a negativity to it. But here we see in Jesus' mastery over this trouble and presence with us in this trouble, he's doing something with that trouble. What is your trouble? What do you face right now that you need his help with? Ask, and then you need to listen. And one of the ways we listen is by being involved in the body and sharing your trouble with someone else so they can either say something like, I've had that trouble, here's how he helped me, or sometimes just saying, that's terrible, I'm going to ask for you too. It's okay not to have the answers. We're not the answer people. Jesus is the answer one. And who is Jesus to me? I don't like how that's phrased, because one of the problems we have in culture is that people define Jesus for themselves, but I don't mean it that way. I mean it the way Jesus longed for them and longs for us to know him. If this book wouldn't be this thick if he didn't want us to know him. It could be really thin with just a nice kind of thing of rules or even principles, but he's revealed himself to us, and we know like the ultimate illustration of intimacy is he squeezed his spiritual body into a human body. And forever and ever and ever, he bears the marks of crucifixion as a human in a human body, God in the flesh. He longs for us to know. So we have to ask this, who is Jesus to me? What am I keeping from him? Or what am I... See, I did it two ways. What do you keep him from, or from him? Two different ways to look at that. I'm trying to hide something from him, or I'm not appealing to him in it. What are areas where you don't surrender those things to the Lord, and maybe they don't seem troublesome at the time? But what area of your life? Is it relationships? Is it your own personal worship? Is it a commitment to using the way he made you to spread the gospel message? Because what happens, the truth is, if we don't get in the boat to receive the trouble that comes with following him, we will be exposed to the trouble of not following him. And those are two different things. And there are other powers at work in this. So, you're going to have to interpret those two questions for yourself and what fear means. We could spend a long time talking about what things I'm afraid of. Sometimes it's afraid of being vulnerable with others. Sometimes it's afraid of what others are doing to me and all sorts of things. I encourage you to pray those things before the Lord and remember these disciples in an uncontrollable situation, fearing for life, but all along, they didn't really have to cry out to Jesus. They could have gone, hey, Master, it's a little rocky. Maybe you want to do something? You don't have to cry out, but he'll take the cry out. He wants us to come to him with those things, and he wants to know who he is. He wants us to know who he is. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. We're going to close with a video that's supposed to be for the grads. But what is said in this video is appropriate to all of us. So we think of them as going out in the world and, you know, finding their way in new things, and they need to stay closer to God. Well, guess what? It's the same for all of us. We're navigating this world, and there's an enemy that wants us to fail and give up, and there's God who wants us to be victorious in Christ for ourselves, but to share it with others. So after the prayer, we'll sit and watch the video, and then you'll be dismissed to join us in the goodies and celebrate the grads personally. Lord, thank you for including this account in your word. There's so many trouble spots where you are there to help these frail, broken human beings through to find dependence and intimacy with you. And Lord, there are all sorts of things in our world that challenge those things and the other elements of following you, and they're so personal. They're so different. What deeply affects one of us merely scratches the surface of someone else because of what we've been exposed to, the life we've lived, the way we're made, and the way that we're imperfect. But praise your name, whoever is in the boat with you has your ear. And we remind ourselves, Lord, that when we shake you and say, come and help us, we're not informing you about what's going on because you know what's going on. We're submitting and being dependent on you and getting out of the way of you so you can do your sovereign will in us and in the trouble and in all of these things that glory will come to you. Help us, Lord, to wrestle through our own boat excursion. Whatever rocks it a little or threatens to swamp where we're going and us in the process, help us, Lord, to be becoming the people who aren't terrified by the storm or by you, but are willing to quickly go and say, Lord, help, and show me the way, and help me to help others on the way too. So lead us in this, I pray, and be with our fellowship afterwards, that we would make sure we express to Matt and Austin that we are praying for them because they're going to face trouble that they've never faced before, but you're there for them as you are for us. If, Lord, you lead us to a decision of some kind, help us to share it with someone so we have support and help. And, Lord, if anybody's standing outside the boat, left on the shore, they're not following you. They've maybe heard about you. Certainly today they heard something about you. And we know we can all identify that it doesn't matter who we claim to worship. There's trouble in our lives. I pray, Lord, you'd help people right now as they hear this, online, in person, if they listen to it later, to be willing to follow your invitation to come. Get in the boat. Let's get out on the water. I'll be with you. And start this relationship with you, and that they would share that with us as well so we can help them along in that journey. So we give this day to you. Keep us safe from the warned heat, and help us to continue to spread your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.